The night before his crucifixion, Jesus met with his closest disciples. He taught them, promised them future blessings, and gave them a new identity. Find out what that is and how it applies to your life today, next on Grace to You. Perhaps you've heard the 19th century hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The question is, what kind of friend does Jesus have in you? We're considering that today on Grace to You as John MacArthur takes you back to the final hours that Jesus spent with his disciples before his crucifixion. He showed them what it means to abide in him. It was a lesson about love and friendship, a lesson that should guide the way you live even 2,000 years later. And now, here's John MacArthur to continue the series, Abiding in Christ.
Turn in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of John. Verses 12 through 16 will be our text. The topic is really the characteristics of the friends of Jesus. What it means to be a friend of Jesus Christ. You know, even as Christians, when we talk about something like friendship with Jesus, when we speak about something that intimate, it's absolutely thrilling to realize that the Son of God, who is responsible for the creation and the upholding of the universe, is literally a personal, intimate friend of those who are His own. It's an overwhelming thing when you really grasp that truth. James made the statement that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. A man chooses in his own life whether he will be the friend of Jesus Christ or whether he will be the friend of the world. Friendship with Jesus Christ is intimacy with God. It is fellowship with the Trinity. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Now, what it means to be a friend of Jesus, we're going to see, I think, clearly in these verses. In this wonderful passage, Jesus Christ is talking to his beloved disciples, 11 of them now, because Judas is perpetrating his deed of betrayal, so he's gone. These are the 11 remaining disciples, the abiding branches from the analogy in the last few verses that we've studied. They're sad because they're awaiting the departure of Jesus. Their hearts are filled with sorrow. We see that in all of these words, Jesus is comforting them. And this beautiful concept that they are to be his personal, intimate, beloved friends has to be one of the greatest comforts of all the things that he says to them. I know how personally it affects me. Just to give you a little highlight, look at verse 15, and we'll use that as a springboard. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends." And we'll stop there. That's the basic thought of this particular passage. He calls his true disciples, the abiding branches, the for real remaining fruit-bearing believers, friends. In the fullest sense of all that that word implies, Jesus uses it in reference to his relationship to the disciples. As I saw this, my mind began to go back to many of the things that Jesus calls those of us who love him. In some places in the New Testament, he calls us sons of God or children of God. In other places, we are called brothers of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says he's not ashamed to call us brothers. We are even called in one passage the sisters, brothers, and mother of Jesus Christ, again implying intimacy. We are called disciples, which means learners, mathetes. We are called sheep, those who follow. And in all of these things, the message is a message of intimacy. The message is that one who personally knows and loves Jesus Christ has a personal, intimate love relationship with the Son of God, which is a fantastic concept. And the extreme dimensions of that concept will be measured by your understanding of the extreme dimensions of the person and essence of Jesus Christ himself. If you see how unbelievably great and glorious Christ is, then you'll understand what it means to have an intimate relationship with him in all that it implies. And so he calls us his friends. Now, there's a very special meaning implied in this. He says, I'm not going to call you servants anymore in verse 15. I'm going to call you friends. The word servant is the word doulos or douloi, and it's a word that means slave. And what he is saying to them is, you're no longer slaves, you're friends. And that's quite an elevation. That's quite a step. The title doulos, which means servant or slave, was really not a title of shame. It was used very often in terms of people who served God. Many people are called a servant of God. Moses was called a servant of God, and it's certainly not a degrading term. Joshua, David, both were called servants of God. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul counted it an honor, as he said in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, to be a servant of God. James said the same thing in James 1:1, that he was excited about being a servant of God. But Jesus says, I have something even greater yet, something even in a more intimate relationship. I want to call you friends. And in the Old Testament, I think only of Abraham who was called the friend of God. This is something that's new. This is a unique intimacy. And of course, in the Old Testament, Abraham had a unique relationship to God. He was the father of Israel. And so Jesus Christ is saying to these blessed disciples, he's saying, men, I'm about to establish with you a brand new kind of intimacy, a friendship. And to be a friend of Jesus Christ is something exciting. And he gives a clear-cut condition for being his friend in verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's the key. The key to being a friend of Jesus is obedience. And we'll get into this in detail. But isn't it interesting that the friendship with Jesus is predicated on obedience to what he says? Because that's always the standard for every relationship. Let me show you what I mean by that. In the early part of John 15, we are branches and he is the vine. Now, we are branches only if we are obedient. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide. The only real, true, abiding branch is an obedient one. So obedience is the key to being a branch in the vine. Over in 1 John chapter 3, we are called his children. And the key to being his child is this, 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Those two things are commands of Jesus. To be legitimately a child of God, a son of God, we must be obedient. It is not that you become that by obedience. It is that if you are that, it is visible because of your obedience. Obedience is the proof that you are intimately connected to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, we are called sheep who follow him. And in verse 27, we read this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Again, obedience, the standard of a relationship to Jesus Christ. In John 8:31, we are called disciples, and there Jesus says this, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples for real. In every case where the New Testament talks about a relationship to Jesus Christ, that relationship is visible or made visible by obedience. A true branch, a true son, a true brother, sister, mother, a true sheep, a true disciple will obey Christ. That's the standard. That's not how you become saved. That's the evidence of it. And so it is that in every relationship with Jesus Christ, the mark is obedience. And it is no different for those who are his friends. Ye are my friends, verse 14, if ye do whatever I command you. Now that's the mark of a friend of Jesus. So we are in a beautiful intimacy with Jesus Christ, marked by our obedience. The world can tell who we are because we obey him. It's a fantastic thing to realize, this friendship. Now as we approach these verses, and we're going to go through them verse by verse, Christ gives us five characteristics of his friends. These are manifestations of the friends of Jesus. This is not how you become a friend of Jesus. This is how it becomes visible that you are his friend. These are five marks, characteristics, or manifestations of the friends of Jesus. And they're really wonderful. The friends of Jesus love each other, know divine truth, are chosen out of this world, bear remaining fruit, and have their prayers answered. But the idea of all of these things belonging to the believer is absolutely beyond imagination. All right, let's look at them separately. Number one, Jesus' friends love each other. Verse 12 and 13 deal with this. And again, I want you to get the pattern here. John never makes any exceptions. Remember that? John always puts it down in black and white. This is how it is. Just as simple as that. John doesn't mess with any exceptions, any allowances, waste no time on the exception to the rule. He deals purely with the general pattern. The first basic characteristic of a friend of Jesus is that he loves his brother. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Verse 14 says, if you are my friends, you'll what? You'll keep my commandment. So it is that the friend of Jesus loves the other friends of Jesus. The true believer, the true Christian, has a love, and by that I mean a legitimate, deep, honest love for other believers. You say, yeah, but there's some exceptions. That's right, there are, but John's not concerned about exceptions. He is stating the general pattern. Jesus commands us to keep on loving each other in the progressive sense. And a true Christian will. A true Christian is one who has in his heart love. And I'll tell you something, that's the greatest thing to have. In a world that is seeking and hungry for love, we experience love. Our hearts are full of love. That's a part of being a believer. Romans 5:5 tells us the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. We experience love. We bask in it. We live in it. What a tremendous privilege. And the true believer shares it with the other believers. You can't be a true believer in Jesus Christ and not have a love for other believers. 1 John 2:9, he that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not where he goeth, because darkness has blinded his eyes. The true believer doesn't hate his brother. A man who says he believes and hates his brother is a liar. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's how a man is saved. That's how you become a friend of Jesus. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. Receive him into your life. And then he says, everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Did you get that? Everyone that loveth him who begot also loveth those that are begotten of him. Now you can take that all the way down the chain. If you love Christ, you love the Father. And if you love Christ, you love the ones that he begot. There's no such thing as loving God without loving Christ. There's no such thing as loving God and Christ without loving other believers begotten by God and Christ. It is characteristic of a true friend of Jesus that he loves the other friends of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I love this one. Says this, but as touching brotherly love, listen to this, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Do you see, that's part of being a believer. That's part of being a friend of Jesus. And you have to actually violate your nature in Christ not to love somebody. You've got to conjure up sin to turn off the love that is there. Because it's natural for a believer to love the other friends of Jesus. Well, I tell you, it's a sweet fellowship of love, isn't it? The world doesn't know much about it. They don't know anything about it, really, because it's the love that passeth knowledge, Paul says in Ephesians. And so, really, those of us who are the friends of Jesus have a fellowship of love. Oh, there's some kinks in it once in a while, some pretty serious wrinkles. But nevertheless, the general pattern of our lives is to love each other. And when we don't, we're violating our new nature. As we abide in Christ, remember how we learned that principle? As we abide in him, that's how we experience the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. If you don't have love for somebody in your life, the problem is not conjuring up love. The problem is just to get close to Jesus so that love becomes a fruit produced by him through you, the abiding branch. Then he gives the nature of our love, and this is what really is fantastic. Verse 13. Well, the end of verse 12. Let's go to that one first. As I have loved you. That's the character of our love. We are to love each other as he loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says, I want you to love as I loved you. Now you say, well, I can't love in a substitutionary way. That's right, you can't. And you can't love with the pure, undefiled, total agape that Christ can love with. But you can love in character as he loves. And that is, you can love with a sacrificial, giving kind of love. And that's what he's saying. He's not expecting you to love in an eternal, divine dimension of love equal to Christ. He is expecting you to love as Christ loves. And how does he love? He loves with a sacrificial, self-giving kind of love. You're to look at your brother in Christ and to see him like Jesus would see him. You're to see him in terms of his soul's need. You're to see him in terms of eternal interests. You're to see him in terms of what is his deep heart cry and the anguish in his soul. You're to see him in terms of a self-giving, comforting, spiritually instructing, and burden-bearing kind of love. And I think sometimes we substitute this kind of superficial, very much superficial, really on the surface relationship for something that is deep and that is really soul-to-soul love, where we care about the intimate needs of the man and the woman who is around us, who is our brother in Christ. And our love like that is going to be our testimony. You remember what Jesus told the disciples back in the 13th chapter in the 35th verse? He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is how we are to show the world who we are. And this kind of love and this kind of caring that reaches into the heart and soul of somebody, that allows us to give our time to that individual, to give our wealth to that individual, to bear that individual's burdens, to empathize, to feel what they feel, to hunger for their needs and to get inside their life and to do what we need to do to show the fullest kind of love. The intensity of it is described in verse 13. It is to be so intense that if need be, we would literally die for them. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The world over, for all of history, the world has always acknowledged the supreme evidence of love is when a person would die for the one he loved. And that's exactly what Jesus is about to do. He loves these disciples. If he doesn't die, they'll spend forever in hell, because there would be no sacrifice for sin. Jesus knows his death is only a few hours away. He's not dying for himself. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was dying a substitutionary death, and we are the beneficiaries. We're not just witnesses of Calvary. We're the recipients of what was accomplished there. We reap the benefit of his life and his free surrender in death. And so the nature of our love is to be the kind of love that causes us, if need be, to die for another believer. And you know, it's hard to think about that. But you know, the world does that in some dimensions. Charles Dickens, in the classic tale, The Tale of Two Cities, records for us the story of Charles Darnay, who, caught up in the swirl of the French Revolution, was innocently found guilty. He was really blameless, and it was unjust. He was put in prison and awaited the guillotine. He had a friend, Sidney Carton, who came to the prison, drugged him, took his clothes, and because he was so close resembling Darnay, took the guillotine for him the next morning, while friends took the body of Darnay out. His life was spared because his friend died for him. We read about this in the world. We read about it in those dimensions. Certainly, of all the loves that exist, the divine agape that we believers know between us should be infinitely greater than that. There have been missionaries who died to take the gospel to others. We are to love with a selfless, sacrificial love. Some of us don't even love enough to give our time to somebody, let alone our life. Some of us don't even love enough to take a group of little children that may be around us in our neighborhood or maybe somewhere that need to know the truth of Jesus Christ. We can't even give them the time and the energy, let alone our life. Some of us know believers who aren't growing, who need help, who need administration of gifts. And some of us aren't even willing to give them the spiritual gifts that we have of the Holy Spirit, let alone die for them. There are places around the world where there is money needed for ministries to be carried on. Some of us aren't even willing to do that, let alone give our lives. Some of us operate within the framework of the body of Christ, evidently in secret, because it's not obvious that we're doing anything. We haven't even learned how to live for others, let alone die for them. Total sacrifice of our life is what it's all about, and we are to love like Jesus loved. I'll tell you something, friends. When we begin to do that, the world is going to get in a state of shock. And they're going to listen to our message. Jesus Christ died for us when we hated him. Paul said, peradventure, for a good man, some would dare to die. But then he said this, but God commended his love toward us while we were yet, what? Sinners. Sacrificial love for the unlovable person. Have you been able to do that? Have you ever given yourself to somebody? Have you ever met somebody's need? The friends of Jesus love each other. Let me read you a verse or two in 1 John 3:16. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Isn't that good? See, how do you know God loves you? Well, because he laid down his life. If you could get up on God's knees sometime and say, God, I want to know, really, how much you love me. I believe he'd point to a rocky hillside outside Jerusalem. He'd say, you see the cross in the middle? That's my son. That's how much I love you. That's what he says right here. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Listen to it. Here it comes. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Are you ready to do that? Do you really care about each other? Have you looked around to see who needs what and minister to them in love? We talk about loving, but I don't know if it's there in every instance. Verse 17, but whosoever hath this world's good, here's practical, and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see somebody with a need and don't supply it? Does the love of God abide in you? My little children, listen to this. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? Deed and in truth. We talk about it, yet I wonder if it's there. So Jesus says, my friends, love each other.
You're listening to Grace to You, featuring the Bible teaching of John MacArthur, as he continues the current series called Abiding in Christ. John is the pastor of Grace Community Church and president of the Master's College and Seminary, all located in the Los Angeles area. John's focus today was on the difference between God's friends and his enemies, and of course drawing lines isn't popular these days, even in evangelical circles. Teaching that there's only one way to God is considered, well, divisive and intolerant. But John, I know that you'd say when believers don't talk about the exclusivity of the gospel, that's actually what is divisive. Explain that for our listeners.
Well, I'd be glad to, Carl. Obviously, we live in a day when tolerance is demanded out of absolutely everybody. Not only tolerance for theology, but tolerance for every imaginable behavior. Even the most gross and immoral behaviors, people demand that you be tolerant, that you be accepting. This is what happens in a postmodern world where there's no absolute truth, where there's no absolute source for truth, the rejection of Scripture. But the Christian message has always been that there is only one way to heaven, one true book, the Bible. All other religious books that contradict the Bible are lies and deception. All other religions but the true Christianity are false satanic religions. That's always been the case. That's not new. What is new is that it's all of a sudden become intolerant to say that something is actually true and whatever contradicts it is false. There are some categories where that's benign, but there are some categories where denying reality, denying truth, is deadly, like medicine, for example. If you have a deadly disease, you would certainly like the truth about its diagnosis and cure. The same is true about your soul. There is a true way of salvation, and all other supposed ways are lies that damn the soul. All of that comes out really in a powerful way in a little book that I've written called Why One Way. It really speaks to this age. Why One Way. It's a little hardback, beautifully designed. And here's the good news. We will send this book free to anyone contacting us for the first time. The book lays out the case for the exclusivity of the true gospel. This is a limited time offer. We'll send you a free copy if it's your first time contacting us. Do it today.
Sin is deadlier than any disease, and it's crucial that you know the only effective treatment. John's book, Why One Way, can help you understand that cure, the exclusive and glorious gospel. To get your copy, free if you're contacting us for the first time, please get in touch today. Send a request by email to letters@gty.org or through the regular mail, write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also get a copy by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, that's John's book, Why One Way. It's free to anyone contacting us for the first time. Again, send an email to letters@gty.org or call 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, for a limited time, nearly all of our resources are on sale. You can get our flagship resource, for example, the MacArthur Study Bible, as well as books like The Truth War, Alone with God, and Because the Time is Near, all at 25% off, and shipping is still free. To see what's on sale and to place your order, go to gty.org or call 1-800-55-GRACE. While you're at that website, keep in mind that you can download all of John's sermons, including today's, more than 3,400 titles currently in MP3 or transcript format, all those sermons and other free resources at gty.org. And now, on behalf of John MacArthur and the entire staff, thanks for listening in. Join us tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, right here on Grace to You. If you're a believer, you're a friend of Jesus Christ, and that friendship comes with great blessings. John MacArthur will show you what those blessings are on tomorrow's Grace to You.